chose that hymn because we will be looking at the scripture these next few weeks, and it's an application and our need for it in our lives. At least this week and next, we're going to look at Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Now, this entire psalm is a meditation, an acrostic meditation on God's Word. You'll notice in your Bible it lists the Hebrew letter that each of the verses starts with, every set of eight verses, all the way, I think, skipping one Hebrew letter. We're just going to take one of the sections, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Lord, even as it says a couple of verses below, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Even tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We are going to be thinking through God's Word. Let me just begin. I'm going to give a few, this is sort of my introduction. I'm just going to give you some overall principles. We've looked at these off and on in various ways, but here's a few overall principles that will sort of undergird the next few weeks as we talk about applying and reading and memorizing God's Word. Just a few things to kind of start with. And by the way, I've already knocked one point off. I might knock another point off. It's always good for the congregation when the preacher decides to shorten the sermon before he even starts. So that's good news for y'all. So here's some background, just some fundamental ideas here before I give you kind of tonight's points and what's coming up. First, the Word of God is inspired by God or God-breathed. You remember in one of our previous studies, we talked about this, that even that word God-breathed was a word that Paul came up with to try to put a couple of words together to describe that. It's not, and by the way, inspired by God, it doesn't mean the Bible's inspirational. It's inspired, it's God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Also, Peter had something to say about this in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going to give us new words of Scripture, but as we was just prayed by our evening prayer, the Holy Spirit will, as you acknowledge His presence, He will bring to your mind the Scripture that you've studied. He'll teach it to you. He'll help you apply it as you more and more and as I more and more acknowledge His presence. So that was an appropriate prayer. The Word of God is inspired by God, or God breathed. Also, the Word of God is reliable and authoritative. Now, I could take a number of different verses for this. I'm just going to take one section. It's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And I'm saying here God's Word is reliable and authoritative. Now listen to these words. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom they must give account. Now, of course, it ends with that heavy burden of the word, but that's good. For those who are outside of Christ, God may use this to bring them in. What I'm saying here is word is reliable and authoritative. This would be a good passage to come back to as an application of this whole principle of God's word, but we're told it's living and active. It's alive. God's word is alive. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we come to hear it preach. It's sharp. It gets down into our souls so we can change. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And you know what? It doesn't just, here it says, for those outside of Christ, it's going to be something that judges them, that may open the heart to come to Christ. For those of us in Christ, it'll help us see our sins that we can repent. But you know what else it does? It reminds us of God's love for us. It's good. This book reminds us that God loves us. That He loves us so much He gave His own Son to die for our sins. It's reliable and authoritative. It's inspired by God. It's reliable and authoritative. It's also this, in the Word of God, this is important, y'all, the imperative follows the indicative. Now, that's just the way they like to say it in the books about how to study the Bible. The imperative follows the indicative. In other words, biblical commands are always built on biblical proclamations. I'm going to give you an example of this. Or requirements are always built upon announcements. Or using some of our theological words, justification comes before sanctification. Here's an example of how this works out. Even before God gave us the Ten Commandments, what we know as God's moral law, our most clear and distinct list of God's, you know, God's rules, God's laws. Here's what He says first. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What does He say first? I've saved you. I've delivered you. I am your God. I've brought you out. I've brought you into my family. Now, He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You understand how it's important in our Christian life? God tells us what He's done first before He tells us what to do in response to that. We always, when He tells us, when He gives us commands, it's built on His love for us, built on the salvation that He's brought us in Christ. In other words, we obey because God loves us, not in order to somehow improve His love or grab His love. We obey because He loved us first. Then He tells us how to live as his people. Now, once we understand that He loves us, well, we're going to want to obey. That's important to get that. And if you look in the scripture, especially Paul writes his letters like that. He'll spend two or three chapters telling us all about God's grace and love in Christ. And then he'll spend the last two or three chapters saying, okay, now here's how you need to live. Or in a light manner, something I've mentioned before, the bookends that kind of hold up our life as we seek to enjoy the means of grace. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ we received by faith. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ. And then we have, on the other bookend, the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. These two things will help lead us and guide us. Peter said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let the word of Christ, Paul said, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And he goes on to say, rejoicing in your heart, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, just like we do. Now, so how do we bring ourselves under this life-changing influence of this word of God? Well, now let's go back to Psalm 119 for a moment. And by the way, I'll just say up front, I've given you now those foundational principles there. God's word is inspired. It's reliable and authoritative. He always tells us what He's done before He tells us what to do. We have Christ's righteousness and the Holy Spirit clothing us and then working within us. The things I want to talk about are the real simple things. That the way that we take in the Bible, God's word, is from the teaching of others, from reading it, from studying it, from memorizing it, meditating on it, applying it, And even tonight, other ideas have come into my mind. We're gonna look at two or three of these things tonight, just for really just a few minutes, maybe just a couple of them. So, okay, back to Psalm 119. Let me just say a few things about this passage. Again, in Psalm 119, it's a poem, and I'll probably bring this in the next week or two. Kevin DeYoung describes it as a love poem to God's word that the psalmist is writing. So it's not he goes back and forth with all the various different ideas about the word. It's not just one paragraph about one subject. It's almost like the book of Proverbs. Each verse or each couple of verses gives you a different aspect of God's word. For example, in this passage that I chose, let's just work through it real briefly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I think that among the different ways that it is telling us how to apply it. And we're actually going to talk about that either next week or the next. But how do we keep our way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God's word is to be used, to be applied in our lives. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. There's something implicit there that knowing God is bound up in his word. If I'm seeking you with my heart, then he's saying, don't let me wander from your commandments, because your commandments are wrapped up with who you are. Okay. Verse 11. Now I'm going to do 11 and then 16b. 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 16b. I will not forget your word. What is that telling us? Well, there's memorization. It's good. We need to memorize God's word. Let's see here. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's just saying, asking God, saying, you're great, Lord. You've given me your word. Teach it to me. That's all these things we're saying are a part of that. All these various ways of taking in God's word. See here. 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Well, that's embedded in that statement is the fact that I've been reading your Bible. I've been reading the word. I've been meditating on it. I've even been memorizing it. I've been studying it. Because now with my lips I actually declare it as I go. Okay, and then 14 to 16, I'm going to leave that for another week. That's about meditation. We're going to come back to meditation. But 14 to 16 are just about that more deeper meditating over God's word. So one of the ways that we take in God's word is through the Bible teaching of others, such as you're submitting to coming to hear me teach. You can also listen to other preachers, as long as you're discerning. We have some good radio stations. We have good preachers on the radio here through the American Family Station and the Moody Radio Station and the Faith Radio. We actually can pick up all three in some, and that's a really remarkable thing that we can do that. So the Bible teaching of others is one of the ways that we learn. I learn from the Bible teaching of others all the time. In fact, I'm going to make an application of that. But I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy 4 for a minute that kind of discusses this idea of the Bible teaching of others and how we receive it. You know, in Timothy, Paul is instructing a young pastor about how to conduct church life after Paul goes on to be with the Lord and leaves it with him. And there's some interesting things here about our topic tonight, I think, and about this particular point, that we learn the Bible from listening to others teach it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8, and then 11 to 16. So he's talking to the teacher, okay? And we're all supposed to take our applications as appropriate to who we are and to what our point in life. Here's what he says. If you put these things, that is the things he's been teaching him as his mentor, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I'm going to go back and forth so you can look. I'm going to kind of explain it as I go here. So he's telling Timothy, okay, you're the teacher of God's people. Teach them. Put these things before them. As a teacher, you're being a good servant of Christ when you're doing this. Now here's what he says. You have been trained in the words of faith, in other words, the gospel. You've been taught the gospel, Timothy. You've been taught good doctrine that you have followed. Place these things before others now. That's your calling. So there, again, what's sort of implicit here? He's expecting the teacher to be studying, praying, meditating. And he's expecting the, and we're going to talk about this, the listeners also to be prepared to learn. But he's telling him, you've been trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. In other words, turn the radio off when you hear somebody that sounds like he's a false teacher. Turn the TV off and try to make sure, understand that what you're hearing is true. Let's not come in here and argue about, however we would apply in our day, the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, he's telling Timothy, you train yourself in godliness. Verse 8, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So part of our studying, our being trained in what the words of the faith and the good doctrine is godliness. He continues in 11 to 16, command and teach these things. Isn't that amazing? When we're teaching from God's word, we can actually command it. Now, in this case, he's teaching a preacher, and most of us know, and we're pretty humbled regularly by the gravity of the situation of standing before listeners who are going to listen to what we say. But if we're teaching God's word, then we're safe, because these are commands of God. So command and teach these things, God's word. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and faith, and purity. In other words, it's not about our age, it's about our godliness, our appropriate study of the word, and teaching it accurately. Until I come, now here, listen to this. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So just reading it. Exhortation. That would, I think, what we would think a little more of preaching. To teaching. Somewhat what I try to do on Sunday night with a little preaching mixed in, and maybe other things we do in other settings. So reading, preaching, teaching. He tells them. If he's telling the preacher to be ready to do this, then he's assuming there'll be some listeners, a congregation ready to receive it. Then, of course, in 14 to the end, he tells him, you do the work you've been called to do. Finally, in verse 16, he is just like a dog on a bone. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. No, it says, so you'll be really smart, have a really smart church. It's not what it says. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's our point of listening. Faithful Bible teachers, as we listen to them, if we're outside of the faith at that point, God may use it to bring us into the faith. If we're already in his kingdom and his family, he will use it, that teaching, to make us more and more like him. So one of the things that we do is we listen to the Bible teaching of others. Paul said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You know what, dear folks, with that long introduction, we're just going to have one point tonight. And I'm going to read one illustration, and we're going to close. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Why are we here tonight? That we may be presented before Christ, mature, ready to go and be with him forever. Again, I've said God's word is inspired. It's reliable and authoritative. He tells us what he's done for us before he tells us what to do. He tells us, crave for this. Crave for this word that we might grow. One of the ways we do it, through the Bible teaching of others. There is a story. I'm going to read you as we close. A word-centered emphasis can be found in a letter written in 1835 by a young man named Adam Murray, a native of New Brunswick who had come to what was then Upper Canada, now known as Ontario. He had gone there to carve out a living for himself as a school teacher and possibly also as a farmer. A godly young Presbyterian, and by the way, my friend Michael Haken, a good Baptist in his book, is writing this. So, Adam Murray, a godly young Presbyterian, he had hoped at one time to study for pastoral ministry, but for some reason, possibly financial, this had not proven possible. Writing home to his mother after he had been in Upper Canada for a while, he told her of the blessings of the land in which he was now living, how anyone who wanted to work hard could prosper in any of the new settlements springing up throughout southern Ontario. But then he turned to what he considered the greatest blessing of all. Quote, from Adam Murray, "We have the inestimable privilege," he wrote, "of hearing the preaching of the gospel twice every 5 months." He's writing home to his mother. He's out on the frontier. "We have the privilege of hearing the preaching of the gospel twice every 5 months." Dr. Haken says Murray was not being sarcastic nor complaining. The context in which he makes this statement indicates that he is deeply thankful that amid all the hardships of pioneer life, he could hear the word of God, the gospel, preached. He seems to have counted the hearing of God's word as the greatest privilege of his life. Murray never became a pastor or preacher of the gospel, though he did become an elder in the Presbyterian Church. His obituary records that at the time of his death, he was widely famed for his wealth of scripture knowledge, and understanding of Reformed theology. He was thankful he could hear it preached twice every 5 months. Well, we shouldn't, boy, let us not take for granted the fact that we get to gather here 3 times a week, and then we can read books. We can, get on the computer, watch, in some cases on TV, listen to the radio, the teaching of God's word. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. Let this be our prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Lord, you are a blessed God. You've given us your word. You've not left us without instructions. Instructions for how to be saved. A proclamation of who came to save us. The word made flesh. Make us those who love and crave your word, who do not take for granted that we have it at our fingertips. So write your word upon our hearts.